We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. If you want to flip there while you're flipping, I'm going to say a few quick words about the passage. Megan and I know a guy back home who, I remember he was sitting in a church service one day in North Carolina where we were going to church. We all went to church together. And he decided to wear his hat into church. And as the church service got on, he didn't remove his hat, and there was a couple of prayer times, and he kept his hat on. And Megan remembers him, an elder coming up to him from the church and asking him to take his hat off. And this offended him greatly, and I'm not real sure why, but it did, it bothered him. And so this is an issue that for us, we have this, or at least Megan has this very memorable moment with her friend that had this hat on, and how it flustered him that the elder came up and asked him to remove it. Well, was the elder right to ask him to do that? Was it correct? Take off your hat. I will pray. Why or why not? Is wearing a hat in a worship service a cultural question, or does the Bible have anything to say about such matters? Is it an enduring principle, something, this head covering issue, like what we're going to look at today in 1 Corinthians 11. And maybe some of you know, some of you may have more of a global mindset and be aware of what other Christians do in other places, but many Eastern Orthodox churches and even some pre-Vatican II Catholic churches and Middle Eastern churches still have their women wear coverings over their heads in service. Still very normal in many, many places. But here in the West, most women do not consider wearing a veil or a hat on a Sunday morning, something that they want, they feel the need to do. Why not? Some men, as I just pointed out, still wear ball caps from time to time. But you don't see any of the men in here doing that, or it's not a big cultural issue anymore, so it seems. So maybe some of us think that what we're going to read today in 1 Corinthians 11 is just a cultural thing, and that it's irrelevant and has no application to our lives. Well, one writer writes this, because I want to speak very quickly before I share the text about what's happened here in America, the cultural shift. Because maybe some of you were alive in a time, during a time when actually most women did wear hats through church. I know my grandmother did that, and there's many pictures of her doing that. And maybe even my mom for a season and her sisters would have done that. But this lady writes this, "While styles changed, the practice of head covering continued even up to the early 20th century. Christian leaders believed the head covering called for in 1 Corinthians signified women's modesty and submission, so they continued to wear whatever type of covering was in fashion at the time. Some women wore bonnets, shawls, or hats as a part of modest attire or to designate the married from the unmarried. By the 1960s, here in America and in Europe, the biblical practice had become merely a tradition. So when hats fell out of style in the broader culture, the practice was dropped in Christian churches too." Well, was that right? Should the church have followed the culture in that? Should women have continued to wear their hats, or was this adjustment correct because culture shifted? Whether or not head coverings are cultural or not is one question, which we will look at here in a moment. But there's a deeper question. I don't want to get too wrapped up in all the nuances of head coverings and culture and all that kind of stuff. I think there's a deeper question going on behind all of this, and that's what I want to look at this morning. And that question is this: from where should we take our cues as Christians? Everyone is looking to someone or something to get their ideas. Despite what you may think, none of us in here are completely original. Our passage today is about that very thing, that we all take our cues from somewhere. And Paul is looking at this question of where should we as Christians take our cues? Well, it's controversial because gender is in the mix. Anytime you bring up male-female discussion in culture today, it's going to be controversial. And I think this passage, unfortunately, has been misunderstood in in quite significant ways in history, and still maybe even misunderstood and used, misapplied by many. This text, I think, is not about gender roles or about what is appropriate for each gender to be doing during a worship service. That's not what we're looking at today. He's not outlining a chain of command or a hierarchical structure. Paul addresses those sorts of issues in his writings, but in other places, not here. So what is the main point Paul is trying to address here? Well, there's two major streams of thought, and you have these in your notes there, which basically argue the exact opposite position. It's really interesting. The first one says that Paul is condemning the Corinthians basically because they've accommodated too much to the culture. You've included some pagan elements in your worship, and you need to stop it. That's one popular view. Another popular view is the opposite, that in fact they have not accommodated culture enough, that you're doing things in church that are unnecessarily offensive to the culture. You know, it's not that big of a deal whether you wear a covering or not. In some ways it is theologically, but you're doing things that offend the culture unnecessarily. And so, in other words, they need to conform a bit more. So one perspective says they're conforming too much. Another says you need to conform less. More. So the underlying question here is this, though. Where should we take our cues? Should we conform at all to our culture? If so, in what ways and how? So that's kind of, I wanted to outline that before we jump in. That's, I believe, what's kind of behind the surface issues here. That's the deeper question I want to look at. Where should we take our cues from? So let's read it. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 2. We'll go to 16. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also now man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Well, maybe you are familiar with the show 24, starring Jack Bauer, who is played by, I think his name's Kiefer Sutherland, I think I say it. I'm not real big. Megan knows these people better than I do. But Jack is the epitome of a macho, take care of business, take out the trash, get it done at all costs, no restraint kind of guy. He works for CTU, the counter-terrorist unit, which seeks to protect the U.S. from terrorist attacks. Over and over again, Jack is put in the position where he either has to give in to the terrorists or break the law. All the time, he's in this scenario. And almost in every case, Jack breaks the law to stop the criminals and save the day. For Jack, the end justifies the means. If we kill a few innocent people to save a few thousand, what's the big deal, right? But even a diehard renegade above the law type like Jack Bauer takes his cues from somewhere. Where would a guy like Jack take his cues from? Well, probably in his case, it's patriotism. Whatever serves the greatest good of the country. You know, whatever protected the president or the people, that was his plumb line, and that's how he evaluated all his decisions. Well, all of us take cues in one way or another. All of our actions are influenced by our environment, our experience, and our values. Parents, friends, Facebook, advertisements, TV, money, celebrities, politicians, neighbors, our church, and so on. All of these things influence us in one way or another. Maybe one of the most difficult things in life is to figure out how these things are influencing us and to see how we are to respond to it. So this is influencing us. Now what should we do about it? How do we react? It's one thing to recognize you're being influenced, and it's wholly another thing to do something about it, to adjust your life to respond in one way or another. Well, as we've seen in the last few months, looking at Corinthians, we've seen that the Corinthian church had a hard time doing this, did they not? Isn't this what we've seen over and over and over again, that Paul is sort of getting in their face a little bit about how they are, you know, engaging their pagan culture, how they are failing to maybe separate themselves enough. They're wanting to retain some of their pagan past, and they're even putting expectations on Paul that are rooted in the broader culture. They're saying, you know, Paul, you should be a little bit more bold, or, you know, you should speak like the other great speakers in our culture in our day. You should sound like them and practice your message as they do. And Paul says, no, that's not right. So we've seen this has been an issue. Well, one of the major lines of interpretation when it comes to this text sees that as the issue here once again. They see basically pagan idolatry and this idea of head coverings. They see something going on there that is rooted in the pagan culture. And Tim's got a picture, if you don't mind pulling it up for me, brother, as you get a second here. And while he's doing that, I'll keep talking. This here is a statue of Caesar Augustus, who was one of the Roman emperors. And he has, you can see vaguely there, a sort of veilish kind of covering coming down the back of his head and across his side there. May not be super clear, but that's what's going on. He's got a covering over the back of his head. This statue is actually discovered in Corinth. And so it, I think, sheds maybe a little bit of light on what, you know, Paul might be getting at here. Some of these interpreters will say that when a pagan worshiper went to offer a sacrifice to their god, the leader of the service, or the person offering the sacrifice, which most of the time would be a male, would be covered. Their head would be covered with some sort of draping, like you saw there. So what Paul is saying here is that when you have your head covered, men, you are looking like the pagan culture. God is seeing these pagan overtones, and you're praying and prophesying to the Lord, yet you're dressing and presenting yourself before God as a pagan does when he offers a sacrifice to a god. So there's all these studies of Roman statues, and this is something that went on throughout the empire. It's a pretty standard thing. So the custom in Roman culture was you're going to do a libation or sacrifice, you would cover up if you're the leader, and you would make it. And some of these commentators, some of these experts on this text, believe that's what Paul is getting at. They are not distancing themselves, and there's still these pagan elements that are finding their presence in Christian worship, and that is a big problem. Verse 4, if you look at that, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. They believe that this is a reference to the pagan practice of covering the head when offering a sacrifice to a god, as I just mentioned. So the dishonor here is not brought upon the male's head. Some people will say it's because men were having long haircuts. They were wearing their hair long, and that was a disgrace and a dishonor. It was confusing. It was blurring the lines between the genders, and that's the issue here, some will say. I don't necessarily think that's the case. I do agree, I think, that in this one particular verse, that's what Paul is getting at. Second line of interpretation. So set that aside for a minute. I'll come back to that in just a moment. The second line is that the main thing going on in this text is the women flouting social conventions. So there's all these women in the culture who are saying, we've been set free in Christ. We don't have to abide by these cultural expectations any longer. We're not wearing our coverings. And that's the issue. I am inclined actually to agree with that as well. And what I think is going on, I'm going to try and draw some balance here. I think this is what's happening. A couple of the people I was reading about this, and it makes good sense, is that in verse 4, I'm sorry to go into so many details, it's one of those texts, it's like there's all these little cultural nuances, and I apologize for the, I'm not overwhelming you with too many details here. But in verse 4, where it talks about men covering their head, it's not spoken of as though that is actually happening. You see, Paul is saying, if a man were to do this, basically is the essence of it, it would be dishonoring to his head. And his head, as the text says, is Christ. It would be a dishonor to Christ if he did that. Paul doesn't speak as though it's actually happening. He's not saying, you men stop doing this, you know, you are offending Christ. No, it's a hypothetical. What is actually happening from the text, which we know and which we are positive and certain about, is that women were not covering their heads. And that is the problem. And the hypothetical of the men potentially covering their heads is brought in as an example of how offensive it would be to God. If a man were to do this, that is how offensive it is that you women are not covering your head. So that hypothetical is just brought in, I think, if I'm understanding it correctly, just to give example to how actually bothersome and offensive it is that the women are not covering their heads in worship. So that's the other line of interpretation, is that the main thing is what's going on with the women, they're not covering their heads. And I sort of look at it, well, I think both can kind of be going on. Paul's bringing in the one about the pagan idolatry to make a better example and to give an illustration of what is going on with the women. But let me say a little bit more about these ladies that are choosing to abandon their head coverings. I want to read you a quote about that very quickly, because we don't know why, and that's what this quote is getting at. We don't understand why were these ladies stopping, because in Jewish culture it would have been very common, and actually the culture of the day it would have been very common to wear head coverings. Why these women weren't doing it, we don't know. Paul doesn't tell us all the reasons behind it. He just says it's not right. They're doing this thing that is bothersome. Here's what this guy says. Why these women chose to abandon the head covering, or perhaps they only carelessly neglected it, so maybe it wasn't intentional, maybe it was just happened kind of in the by and by, is difficult to discover from the information that we have. Possibly there were theological reasons. Maybe there were some deeper motivation. Possibly the fuzzy boundary between the home and the church caused them to neglect the covering. Since they were not accustomed to wearing the covering in their home, they did not wear it when the church met in the home, maybe. Behavior acceptable in a home may not be appropriate for the church gathering in the home. We're left only with guesses as to the motivation. So do you see that? Maybe there was some kind of, these churches weren't, they didn't have buildings and all these places together like we do now. They would have been meeting in people's homes. Maybe the head covering got neglected because the ladies running around, you know, helping, you know, fix, you know, I don't know, hors d'oeuvres or whatever, getting people welcome, kind of making the place presentable, and she just forgot her head covering, and over time this became more and more common. Now, we don't know what's going on, but I think that is the main thrust. And I want to emphasize this again, that gender roles are not the main thing being addressed. I think there are some things we can learn about men and women and manhood and womanhood from this text, but that's not the thrust of what Paul is saying here. So let me say just a couple of very quick words about that. Many have used this passage, as I even would have in former days before I was trained and maybe a little bit more balanced in my understanding of things. I would have probably used this text in some way that would have been unjustified. And there are many people that still do that to this day. But I really believe that Paul is not introducing some kind of hierarchy here in this text. If you look at verse 3 with me very quickly, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Why does Paul put this odd order in there? Doesn't it seem logical to make it more linear? The head of Christ is God, Christ is the head of man, man is the head of woman. Why wouldn't he put it in that order? And I think it's because Paul knew if he did that, his point would be skewed. His purpose and what he was saying would be misunderstood. I think he throws this funky sequence in there to throw a kink in the argument. And he also adds in verse 11 and 12, if you look there, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man. This woman was made from the rib of man. That's what Paul is referring to. Eve came out of Adam. He's saying, even though that is true, and even though the man was created first, which in Hebrew, there's significance in the Hebrew culture, that would have been very, very significant. He says, even though that's true, now man comes from woman. So there's interdependence. There's mutual dependence here. And he says everything comes from God. So I think that while there may be some things we could glean from this text about men and women and manhood and womanhood, that's not Paul's point. And so I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to harp on it. We'll come to text where we'll look at these things in more detail. For now, I think the point that Paul is really trying to get at here is where should we take our cues? This issue with the women covering their heads, the possibility of a man offering a sacrifice with his head covered, he's presenting these things to make a point, a deeper underlying point, I believe. That focal point being, where should we take our cues? And as you'll see there in your handout, I've picked out a few from this text, I think, that are, you know, that the Bible's got something to say to us here about these things. You'll see the Bible being one there in your insert. Nature, culture, and tradition. So Paul, I think, underneath this issue of the head coverings, we can glean some truths about where do we get our standards? To whom or to what or from where should we gather the necessary information to know how we should live and behave in this world? Paul gives us, I think, in our text, four big points. And I want to just look at those very briefly. The first one is the Bible. This one's probably obvious. We're looking at the Bible. It's clear that Paul wouldn't have written these letters, and we wouldn't still have them. God wouldn't have preserved them and given them to us as he did if they weren't going to play some kind of role in how we do church and how we live and understanding what life is all about and our purpose and all those things. But look at verse 2. The traditions that Paul refers to here in that verse, it mentions, my Bible open, but let's see. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions, just as I pass them on to you, it says. Those traditions would at least in part contain the teachings that Paul is giving to them. And there's another verse in 2 Peter that I think is really crucial to point out here. And I probably should have wrote it in there in your insert. I don't believe I did. Forgive me for that. It's 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, if you want to make a note. I think even this letter, which we are studying now, the 1 Corinthians, would have, in the mind of the Corinthians at the time, been considered Scripture. They would have viewed it as the Word of God, not just a letter from some dude. This would have been the Word of God as they received it. And that's clear from 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, where Peter says this, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, it says, to their own destruction. So at the time these writings were happening, they would have recognized this is holy writ. This is God's word. This man is speaking for God. God is somehow moving and at work in him as he is writing these letters. And we should respect it as God's word. But Peter says people were distorting them as they were other scriptures. So I think clearly these letters, this would have been one of the places we take our cues, right? This is a place for us as Christians to go when we have questions. How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? Well, go to the letters. Go to the Bible. The second one, nature. Really, this whole passage teaches us that there are things we can learn from nature. This is all over in this text. Look at verses 14 and 15. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is to her glory. And I think, for the most part, again, there are exceptions, and no doubt those exceptions are very understandable, but on the whole, even our culture today would embrace male hair being long, even in left-leaning New England, male hair being long is not normal, usually. And the same with women, that women having short hair, not always, but in general, is not appropriate. And the reason for that is because Paul's argument is because of nature. Most men go bald when they get old. You're not going to have hair. And nature is teaching us something about that. And women, most of the time, again, there are exceptions. You know, cancer, Megan has hypothyroidism. Her hair falls out all the time. Most likely, when she gets later in life, she's going to have very thin hair. It's going to be right for her to keep it short. But Paul is pointing to nature. Now, I'm not trying to single you out there, sweetie. Our bathtub has big clogs of hair in it every time I get in there. So, which is fine. But I'm just pointing out the fact that some women even deal with hair falling out. And my hairline is receding, as you can see, a little bit. So, yes, it looks wonderful. But just pointing out, there's a general pattern. Men usually lose their hair. You know, they can shave it off. It's totally normal. It's appropriate. Maybe not for women. It's better, as Paul says, it's their glory to have longer hair. So nature is teaching us something, and he uses this example to say something about these coverings. Therefore, because a man doesn't have a natural head covering, it's appropriate for him not to put one on. And women who do have a natural hair covering, nature is sort of hinting them that maybe it would be to them that it would be appropriate to wear a covering. Culture. And this is maybe the more difficult one to talk about. If you look at verse 13, it says this: "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered?" I think the idea of proper here is getting at cultural stuff. Paul is referring to cultural realities, what is proper, what is improper, based upon cultural expectation. Most cultures across the world don't condone nudity. If someone were to walk in here naked, it would be inappropriate. And rightly so. And I could, you know, probably build a biblical case for why that's not necessarily a cultural thing. But even culture would, you know, people who are unreligious or whatever, for the most part, with rare exception, would agree, go home, put on some clothes. And at the time in Corinth, Paul was writing to these people who lived in a culture where, when he was writing, the culture would, everyone would have worn these coverings. The women would have been wearing these coverings everywhere they went. And to not wear a covering would have said something disturbing about the woman. And in Corinth, actually, it was a very loose place. There was a temple there, I believe, to Aphrodite, who was one of the gods of the time, a god of procreation and beauty. And there would have been lots of loose women in Corinth. And most likely they would have not been wearing these coverings, either because they were single or because they were indicating what their profession was. They were giving people hints about what their line of work was. And so for these women to abandon that practice was shameful to their husbands or to their fathers if they were daughters in the culture of the time. So I think the point I want to make here is to not get lost in the head coverings piece, because our culture doesn't care one way or another about head coverings. It's not an issue for us right now. I'm not going to tell you women start wearing your head coverings. No, that would be weird too. Our culture does. What's going on with that? So in a different kind of a way, it would be odd to our culture. But the point I want to make is this, that it's okay to take some cues from culture. Culture has some things to teach us, and it's right to be sensitive to cultural realities. But it's tricky because you don't want to let culture be your plumb line. You don't want culture to be so decisive in how you do things that you're beginning to contradict other places in Scripture and the other places like nature and the Bible where we learn about God's truth. Well, our last one is this, tradition. And I'm going to end on this. I'm trying to give you a sense. This is one of those texts, as I wrestle with it, I was like, you know, I don't know that a lot for you guys to walk away with this week. We're talking about sort of an odd thing. This is where God has us in the text this morning. But I thought maybe looking at it from the idea of cues. The idea of if you have a question or a burden or a concern or how do I figure this out, where can you look to get some answers? So we've seen what? The Bible. We have seen culture. And we have seen nature as three places you can look. And this last one, sort of the big trump card that Paul wants to bring out, is tradition. Look at verse 16. And this is the one that probably may speak most to where we're at right now. Well, at least I hope, in some way. Verse 16. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Some issues have to be settled by looking at history and consensus. Right now, we are living in the midst of a moral revolution on a number of issues. Some would go as far as to say a moral reversal. On a host of issues, our culture has shifted from one position to almost the exact opposite position in just a matter of a generation. And it's not just a matter of, well, what we once thought was bad, we are now saying is good. It's not just that. It's the fact that if you don't agree, there's something wrong with you. We need to celebrate the change, what this thing that was once bad, and there's probably a whole host of issues I could rattle off right now. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put names to those things that are probably popping up in your mind. But there are a host of issues that maybe even just 20 years ago, we would have not been able to dream that our culture would be where it is today. A moral reversal has taken place. And I think here that Paul is giving us some comments in this text to bring some balance. He's saying, okay, culture might have some guiding points here and there, like with the head coverings. We might be able to look at culture and say, okay, what should we do about that? But he's saying, don't go too far with it. Don't go too far with it. Culture will tell you a lot of things that will send you straight to hell. And I don't say that with any bit. I don't flinch when I say that. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I think Paul is telling us to be cautious. Whenever the culture shifts, I think we need to look back. Especially as Christians, we need to look back. Forward is debatable. Forward hasn't happened yet. We need to look back. So what did the early church do? What did the apostles do? What do the other churches in the world say about this issue? This will help you discern what to do or what to think about certain things. So Paul says this. This is the big trump card here. If you haven't agreed with any of my other arguments, if you don't believe me just because I'm an apostle, because I knew the Lord, and because I walked with Him, I have friends with all the other apostles, and because I have that special connection and I can do miracles and all of that because of that office that I hold as apostle, if you don't hear me because of that, then listen to nature. Just look around you. This will tell you what is right and wrong. And if that won't convince you, then even the culture will tell you what is right and wrong on a host of things. But finally, he pulls out the big trump card and he says, well, in case you're tempted to disagree with me, just be aware that you are the only people in all of the Christian world who think this way. That should be sobering. And in fact, there are many churches in this area right now, and maybe some of us in this room, who believe things that have never been believed in the history of the Christian church. It's a modern phenomenon. Many of the changes of immorality in particular, what is right and wrong, have never been endorsed by the Christian church in almost 2,000 years. That should be a sobering reality to us. We're disagreeing with everyone. What kind of arrogance do we hold to think that our time, we are more enlightened than the people who went before us? That is not to say that people before can't be wrong. I'm not saying that. But if we're arguing that almost 2,000 years of Christian tradition should be chucked out the window because we have a new understanding of things, we're standing on very, very shaky ground. So those are the four things I want to leave that with you. Four big cues that we should be looking at as we seek to live our lives and think about what is right and wrong. Lord, what do you want me to do? Look at the Bible. Look at culture for some things. Look at nature. And then look at tradition. Amen.